1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, and then I'll begin reading here off my handout. You can fill in the blanks if you haven't got them already and put them in there. So the title again is Ignorance of Spiritual Things Can Hurt You. And there's no doubt about that. It can definitely hurt you. So first thing on the handout is three things to remember about the Corinthian church. Number one, the church was fully charismatic, we mentioned. And I mentioned last time, right after the blank there, you could put a line there and up above, meaning lacking no spiritual gift. That's what the word charisma is all about, spiritual gifts. So they were fully charismatic in light of the fact that they had spiritual gifts, meaning a lack of no spiritual gifts. And we could get that in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We're not going there. Number 2, the church was consisted of believers in Christ who were characterized as being carnal. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tells us, being carnal means dominated by their flesh. They were believers, but instead of letting the Spirit of God dominate them, the flesh dominated them. And thus they were not walking in fellowship with God. They were out of fellowship, and they were screwed up, spiritually speaking, and confused about spiritual gifts. That's the point here. Okay? Number 3, the church is loaded with many problems, and we went through some of those problems last time. I'm not going to take the time to go through them tonight, but if you want a list of those problems, you can listen to the 2 weeks ago message, and you can hear about those problems. We want to get through the whole thing here tonight. So, second point is, what is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 all about? Well, number 1, 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the source, nature, purpose, and diversity of spiritual gifts amidst the unity of the body of Christ. The source, nature, purpose, and diversity of spiritual gifts amidst the unity of the body of Christ. There's one body of Christ with many members with many different spiritual gifts. Okay? Chapter 13, number 2, deals with the priority and permanence of love and the exercise of spiritual gifts, which are temporary. In other words, love is an eternal concept. We'll still have love in heaven. It's eternal. But spiritual gifts are temporary. They're for this life. They're for the church today. So there's that difference there that we need to keep in our thinking here. And chapter 13 is emphasizing, again, the priority and permanence of love in the exercise of our spiritual gifts, which are temporary. Number 3, 1 Corinthians 14 deals with the perspective and purpose and practice of speaking in tongues in contrast to the gift of prophecy, which basically means Bible teaching. So Paul here is challenging them to think about this. You say you got the spiritual gift and you're speaking in tongues, whoopee. He's saying Bible teaching is more important, because Bible teaching, you're not speaking in an unknown language. You're speaking the words that Hebrew, whatever it was at their time, or English in our time, or if you're in China, it's Chinese, or whatever, wherever you happen to be, so it can be understood, because that word understanding is a key word in chapter 14. I gave you a principle to remember. The possession of certain spiritual gifts is not necessarily an evidence of true spirituality. Now, what do we mean by spirituality? That means being dominated by the Holy Spirit and God's will in life, with love controlling us in the process there. So I kind of elaborate on that a little bit. So then we looked at a couple of points. We looked at, first of all, the concern of Paul. Paul was concerned about what was happening in the Corinthian church. 12:1, you can look at your Bibles or you can look at your handout there. I've got it in both places. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That means uninformed. They seemed to be ignorant, uninformed. Thus, they were carnal. They didn't understand spiritual things. They're not in the know concerning spiritual gifts. Okay? Number 1, the phrase now concerning, the Greek word is peridae, is Paul's method of introducing a new subject. So in chapters 12, 13, and 14, this new subject is that of spiritual gifts, spirituality, spiritual gifts. Okay? And he wants them to understand, he wants them to know. And he used this term Perry Day in 7-1, 7-25, 8-1, 12-1, 16-1, and 16-12. So Perry Day is just another way of just introducing a new subject. And here he says, now concerning. So he's introducing something new here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Number two, the word translated spiritual, pneumatikon, not charisma, refers to spiritual things, including spiritual gifts, but not limited to spiritual gifts. Okay? Number three, Paul's great concern for these believers centered in their ignorance of spiritual things. They were saved, yes. They had all the gifts, yes, but were carnal in life and using their gifts wrongly and not understanding how they were to be used aright. So they were ignorant. That was the problem. Gave you a principle there, a principle to remember. Being ignorant regarding true spirituality and spiritual gifts can hurt you. That's the thrust of the topic of what this study is really all about. So just because you have the gifts and just because you are saved, if you're not filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, you're going to default back to the flesh and you're going to just do your own thing. You're going to be ignorant and it'll hurt you. Okay, that's the main thought again of this lesson number two. So then Paul looks at the counterfeits of their past in 12:2, and here's the verse. You know that you were Gentiles, and that would be before they were saved, carried away to these dumb idols, these speechless idols, however you were led. And you think of an idol, it may be made of stone, it may be made of wood, but it doesn't speak, it doesn't think. And oftentimes believers, or not believers, unbelievers will fall down and worship some of the craziest things, and they're led away and they're not thinking the way they should be thinking. And these are counterfeits, okay? So what we saw on the next page, on the flip side, Paul, number one, reminds these believers they were pagan Gentiles prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why, do you know that at one time you were lost in sin? And that's an important question to ask, is that sometimes people think, oh no, I've always been saved. No such thing. No such thing. You have to be lost before you can be saved. And God says we're lost in sin. And that's why when we're lost in sin, we operate by a human viewpoint perspective. But when you get saved, we have the Holy Spirit. We can operate by a divine viewpoint perspective. Number two, prior to their salvation, these individuals had been involved in religious practices that involved being carried away to dumb, speechless idols, however they led them. Okay? And then there's an asterisk there, stating their prior pagan practices involved mystical experiences. Number one was ecstasy, supernatural, sensuous communion with a deity. And they were enthusiastic about this. So number two is enthusiasm involved divination, dreams, revelations, and visions. And I have a footnote here in my notes that you probably don't have, and I wrote right in there. The Holy Spirit does not allow us to be carried away. It allows us to be under control, the Spirit of God's control in life, and that's why we need to get saved, so that we're thinking divine thoughts after God. This is very, very important. Thus, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is the spiritual control of one's life through the enabling, governing power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, we ended last time with a definition of what is mysticism. So I'm going to just pick up here. And ask that question, and we'll just take off here at this particular time, and we'll continue to study through the Word of God here. So we're in 1 Corinthians 12, and what is mysticism? You know, mysticism is everywhere today. It's TV shows, you know, Touched by an Angel. If you've ever watched Lord of the Rings or Star Wars, there's always this mystical aspect that can't be explained because it's supernatural and parts of that. So here's what our definition of mysticism was. Mysticism is the false belief that encourages its adherents to possess a deeper or higher spiritual state here. So let me see if I can get my crazy pen to get going here. Okay, there we go. So notice this word, deeper or higher, and we want to go into some kind of a spiritual state. It's mystical, based on some Personal experience. Experiences play a big part in mysticism. Subjective feelings. You know, I feel certain things. Inward intuition. It's like God spoke to me about something. Or extra-biblical revelation. It's not based upon just what the Scriptures have to say, but on extra things that are important or that are not important, but they're bring in this mystical aspect. Okay, so these guys are looking for something more from God because they failed to realize that they had been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now notice, if we have all of our spiritual blessings, why would we look for more? Let's just discover what we have in Christ and let's just try to understand and live in light of that. Okay? Or they were basing their beliefs on some personal experience. You know, I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed, so to speak. Okay? And that's oftentimes what people understand and need. Or they have an experience, or having an experience does not mean it's from God. That's for sure. Maybe you had too much pizza or too many anchovies on your pizza and you got heartburn and all kinds of things are happening in your day, and you're dreaming. And it's just, again, sometimes people think this is from God. That's why we need to make sure that what we understand and what we note is rooted in the Word of God. Very, very important. So inner intuition or extra-biblical revelation, Jesus spoke to me the other day and I had a burning in my bosom or whatever. That's why that could not be right. So the question is, how does mysticism express itself in our day? Now these are taken, Pastor Roxer had kind of taught this to us long ago. But I think Dale and Wade taught this over in Gambia. And this is what's happening oftentimes in the charismatic or Pentecostal movement today. So here are some thoughts there that you can put on your hand out there. There's being slain in the spirit as... Here this guy is touching someone on the forehead and they fall backwards to the floor and all kinds of things happen. So you look at this crowd of people and a lot of people are falling down and here this woman is being caught here. This is absolutely crazy what's happening here. So being slain in the spirit is one form of mysticism. Is it biblical to be slain in the spirit? The question is, where is being slain in the spirit in the Bible? Interesting, when people did fall under the control of the Holy Spirit, they always seemed to fall forward and worship God. They never fell back. Okay, and there has to be catchers at these events because people have fallen down, hurt themselves, broken their backs with these things going on, and they've sued these different churches and these different evangelists who have gotten into this being slain in the Spirit. So they have to catch people lest they fall and they hurt themselves. Here's another one. Holy Spirit glue, Holy Ghost glue, where people fall down and they somehow are slain in the Spirit and they cannot get off the floor because they believe somehow the Spirit of God glued them to the floor. Now, where's that in Scripture? That's crazy. This is nuts. So, and now, obviously, not everyone in this congregation fell down and got glued to the floor. Some of them thought they must have had more power than the Spirit of God. I don't know what happened there, but... That's another thing that they're saying what's happening here. This is not from God. Okay? And it's kind of crazy. Here's another one. Holy Spirit laughter. People laugh uncontrollably. The Spirit of God supposedly gets a hold of them. They call it being drunk by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never do that. The Holy Spirit puts you in control. And that's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be in control. Sometimes people bark like dogs, they howl like wolves, and they say all of this is from the Spirit of God. Where are the verses that teach that in the Bible? There aren't any. Here's another one that we're more familiar with. Speaking in tongues. Okay. Now, what's happening in most churches is that these are not real human languages. According to the Word of God, tongues were the ability to speak in a known foreign human language, apart from the learning process. But these tongues are not human languages. Okay? So they're speaking in what they call angel talk or spiritual utterance or whatever this is given. Now, tongues were viable in the early church during the writing of 1 Corinthians. We're going to see that here. But again, this church was carnal, not spiritual, so this was not right. Here's another one. Inaccurate prophecies. There are those who claim to make so-called prophecies. People asserting that they are a prophet of God. But They do not get it right all the time, and that's a bad thing, because in Deuteronomy 18, if you ever got a prophecy wrong in the Old Testament, you're to be put to death because you were a false prophet. All it takes is one miss, but it's mystical. So there's this whole aspect of mysticism. They sometimes can't even explain it. Okay? There's Roman Catholic mysticism. Supposedly the powers of Mary speaking at Fatima and other kinds of things go on sometimes in some Catholic congregations. Here's a Quaker-type mysticism where they sit around waiting for the God to speak to one of them so that that person can then utter something and say, this is from God. Now, what's wrong with that? That means the canon of Scripture has never been closed, and that someone could stand up here and say, hey, Pastor Dave, I have a word from God. And if it isn't according to Scripture, then it's bogus. Because if the canon is closed, we have to study this book and come up with our answers and our direction. We just can't be making it up as we go. And that's mysticism. Okay? Here's another one. There's a Native American mysticism in which they have a spiritual experience in a sweat lodge, probably with some drums beating and whatever. Evangelical mysticism, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don Piper, 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss or Wise, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. People claiming they either had gone to heaven or they'd gone to hell, and they're back to write about it and to tell you about it. The funny thing is that Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 said he was caught up to the third heaven, yet he could not speak about it, but apparently these people can speak about it. Again, not good, okay? Here's Mormon mysticism. They say if you read the Book of Mormon, you will know it is true. What will happen if that is right? Well, according to the Doctrines and Covenants in Section 9 of the Mormon book, but behold, I say to you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. I get a burning in my bosom as confirmation. Therefore you shall feel, and again, here's this word, that it is right for you. So again, the emphasis goes back to our feelings. It goes back to I have this inward thing going on in my life, this feeling, this experience in my life. And again, this is all mystical. That's going on everywhere. Okay? So, some people in the emergent church are involved in labyrinths, contemplative prayer, and other kinds of things. This is mysticism. Where is all of this in the Bible? It's not there. And that's why it's very, very difficult. What did Jesus say in John 8, 31 and 32? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, again, this is the key to get saved, to believe in Him, okay? If you abide in My Word, and you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So God has revealed to us His truth, and again, it's the truth of Scripture that frees us from sin, from all this baloney, from mysticism, and all kinds of other things that are going on in the world today. Kind of crazy. Now, to prove that, I'm going to show you some comparisons of some key words in the Bible here that we need to understand. First of all, let's look at this first one. The word know is found 1,300 times in Scripture. Now, I didn't compile this list, Pastor Roxer had, but the word feel is only found 9 times. Well, where's the emphasis there? God wants you to know His Word. He doesn't want you to go by your feelings in light of this. Feelings can follow, but feelings can't lead here. Okay? The word truth 223 times and experience only 3 times. And I don't have references for those. We couldn't go through all those the rest of tonight anyways. Here's another one. Faith 245 times versus experience or feel just 12 times. Okay? So there's a huge difference. Again, God wants us to know His Word. He wants us to deal in the truth of what He said so that we can operate by faith in all of that. Okay? The Bible emphasizes that God wants you to know the truth so you can walk by faith in life. And that's exactly what God wants for you and He wants for me. Notice what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. He said, Dave, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince people, rebuke them, exhort them, but do it with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, or ears that want to be scratched. Tell me what I want to hear. They will heap up for themselves those kinds of teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. That's in the active voice. And they will be turned aside to fables or to myths. You know, when you turn away again from God's truth, something has to take up that void, and it's usually fables, it's usually myths that can do it, because we're then susceptible, if we're not walking under the Spirit's control and His leading, we're susceptible to anything, any deception that Satan wants to put out there. So this is a cute picture here, mysticism. Sure to scratch your itching ears, and it will, because there's something there for everybody who wants to be into mysticism. Very important, okay? So if these visions, revelations, and experiences do not come from God, where do they come from? What is their authority? Now, that's a good question. Well, it has to come from within themselves or from Satan, but it does not come from the Word of God. And that's what we want to keep thinking about. We need to keep turning back to Scripture, back to the Word of God, looking to Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and to direct us in life. Notice what Colossians 2:18 says. Let no one cheat you. The idea is capture you and take from you your reward. Okay, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, they fall into this. Intruding into those things which has not been seen. And here's a parenthesis now. What does that mean? Though he claims he had a vision, so where did it come from? God is not into visions for us today. He's into his word and what he has said in his word. Well, they're vainly puffed up by his fleshly dominated mind. Again, when the flesh is in control, we can come up with anything in and of ourselves, or we leave ourselves open now for Satan's influence in our thinking. And this is important to grasp that and understand that. That's why we are a Bible church teaching Bible doctrine, so that you can understand and know the truth about this. Okay? So again, what is their final authority? It is not the Word of God, but personal experience or extra-biblical revelation. They have to go outside of the Bible. They, you know, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed, or I had this burning in my bosom, or Jesus spoke to me, something like that. But again, this is extra, outside the Bible revelation, because they think they have an insight on what the Word of God says. They're not looking at the Word of God and letting the Word of God speak to them. And that's very, very important. Now, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, he would go into synagogue after synagogue and try to speak to the Jews and reason with them from the Scriptures. He wanted them to understand and know things from the Scripture here. So let's look at this. Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. Now, he's on his missionary journey here. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays, on the Sabbath day, he's going into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah." The word Christ is the same as the Greek word for Messiah. Okay? And some of them were persuaded. Some of them came to faith. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, and they, because they had done what? They had reasoned with them from where? The Old Testament Scriptures, showing them what the Scriptures had to say. And again, the Word of God is alive and powerful. This is very, very important. So when Paul went on these missionary journeys, he'd always go into the synagogue of the Jews first, speak to them, reason with them, try to dialogue with them from the Scriptures, from the God's Word, and then explaining the Word of God to them. We saw that in Nehemiah, how they explained the Word of God. And demonstrating through explaining that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And then I preached to you that that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one you should be looking for. He is the one that finally came and fulfilled Old Testament. Now, he didn't do this just once. He did this a number of times. Acts 18:4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Paul didn't care. He knew the Jews were lost. They needed to be saved. He knew the Greeks were lost. They needed to be saved. Okay? Then in Acts 19:8-10, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning. Notice, when you reason, you show them the Scriptures, and then you seek to persuade those people concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened, and when you harden your heart, you're saying no to God, and did not believe. That's the condemning sin. But they spoke evil of the way. Now, the Christian church, when it first began, was called the Way. Today, when I was first saved, there was a cult called the Way that distorted Scripture. So we're not called the Way today, but they didn't know what else to call them. They were called Christians first at Antioch, no doubt about that. Before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily. Again, notice this word reasoning keeps coming in. He's dialoguing with them. He's challenging them. He's showing them Scriptures. And he did this in this school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, does that mean that every person heard the gospel? I don't think that means that. I just think that every person there who wanted to know the truth had the opportunity to hear the truth. And today, we can hardly get people to stop at our booth at the fairs, sit down and talk to us. And when some people finally sit down and you explain John 3:16 to them, they just go, "This is really good. I've never seen it like this before. Thanks for being here. Thanks for telling people." And people who walk by that are saved, and they see we have our sign up that says John 3:16 explained, they say, "Thanks for being at the fair. We've got it, but thanks for being here. People need to hear this." And so far, we haven't gotten shut down, and that's very good to understand and note. So let me give you a principle here to remember here. Okay? What's the principle? When the Holy Spirit controls a person, he is not carried away or out of control, for the fruit of the Spirit allows for self-control. Okay? In other words, the Spirit of God came into Dave's life to now control my mind and thinking, and that so that I could use my body to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So that I wouldn't be carried away and go off and do something crazy. And here's the verses, Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God wants to produce in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Ladies, do you want your husband to produce kindness in your marriage? Yes. Goodness in your marriage. Do you want him to be faithful in your marriage? Yes. Gentle toward you? Yes. Self-control is one of the things. Temperance, that word is sometimes translated. Against such there is no law. You don't need to have laws which keep you from doing these things, because this is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in and through our life, so we would not be carried away. Now, sometimes husbands do get carried away, raise their voices, raise their fists, whatever, and that's not of the Spirit of God. Or sometimes ladies say things to their husbands that is not of the Spirit of God. It's of their flesh, and they're carried away, and they run off, say things that they shouldn't say, and we can easily say things that are hurtful to one another. I've had to apologize to my wife many times. "Honey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I was hurtful. I wasn't thinking when I said that. Please forgive me." And she's had to forgive me. One time she said, "How many times do you have to forgive me?" I said, "Every time you have to. This is what the Spirit of God wants you to do." You know, it's just like, I'm just getting tired of this. And I understand you're dealing with Dave. I understand that. And that's why sometimes we have to be patient, trusting the Lord there as we work through the issues in our life. Okay? Another principle to remember, here it is. True spiritual gifts can be counterfeited through human or demonic means. And that's what was going on here in the Corinthian church. They were being counterfeited through the flesh. Okay? Through human means or through a demonic influence of those believers there. Because when you're carnal, you're worldly. And who's the god of this world? Satan is the god of this world. And this is bad. Okay? So this was happening in Corinth, and this is happening in our day. We just looked at a number of things that indicated this in the past. That's why you need to be spiritually minded so you can be discerning and that the Spirit of God can control you in life. You need to have on the whole armor of God with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why is that? Because we're in a spiritual battle here. There's a struggle going on here. And again, ignorance is not bliss but a serious blunder when it comes to the Word of God. We don't want to make mistakes, so ignorance of Scripture, scriptural doctrine, can harm you. And that's, again, the bottom line here of what we're thinking about and what we're understanding here in this study here tonight here. Okay? So, what have we seen so far? We've seen the concern of Paul in 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. They were ignorant. They were unlearned. They were out of fellowship. They weren't smart. They weren't wise. He mentions the counterfeits of their past. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles before you were saved, carried away to these dumb idols. They can't talk. They can't think. So why are you worshiping those idols and why are you following those idols, however you were led by them? Okay, so he talks about the counterfeits of their past. Now he wants to talk about the clarity of Scripture, scriptural principle, starting with the truth about Jesus Christ. It all has to come back to Jesus Christ in life, okay? And that's why the bottom line here is not experience. It's the truth of the Word of God starting again with Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is our life, and that's why we keep turning back to Him. We want to focus on Him for all these things in life by the grace of God. So, first thing on your handout there under this point is this. Paul clarifies the importance of making sound doctrine known to these believers. Okay? And that's why he says here in 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you. I make known to you. He wants them to know the truth. Okay? To make known. This is a present active indicative. He wants them to know. He wants them to be in the know. And here we see that word again that we looked at. It happens so many times in Scripture. He wanted them to know the truth of Scripture. Very important. What exactly did Paul want to make known first and foremost to these believers? Second point here now. Paul emphasizes that a correct biblical doctrine of Jesus Christ, not a person's experience, is the first determiner of the Holy Spirit's real ministry in our lives. The Spirit of God is going to point us again and again and again to Jesus Christ and the gospel message here. So we see that again here as we think of 12:3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit, capital S, of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you to say that Jesus is Lord. And that's why most people don't even want to think that way, because they don't think that way. They don't have the Spirit of God to even do that. Okay? So to see if something is really in line with and produced through the Spirit of God, look at what is taught about Jesus Christ when it comes to the gospel. And that's why you can really measure a church if they're really clear on the gospel. Hopefully they're going to be clear on Christian life teaching as well. So let's look at a couple of thoughts here. There were those claiming to be under some kind of Holy Spirit control, and yet they were blaspheming Jesus Christ, denying the reality of who He is and what He has done. 1 Corinthians 15, they were denying the resurrection. Okay? And that's why this is bad. Okay? Not good. They were denying the reality of who Christ is and what He had done. And that's why Jesus is Lord. He is God, the one who died for our sins and rose again. And notice that again, guys and gals here. When it comes to the gospel, Christ died for our sins, but he also rose again. Notice the death and resurrection are part of that gospel message. We have to preach that he paid for our sins, yes, but the resurrection provides our justification because Christ made it out of death, hell, and grave alive. And when we believe that, God raised him because he was impressed with his son. Okay? We need to go beyond someone's experience and their claim to be led of the Spirit to see if what they say or teach lines up with Scripture. And that's why you have to ask yourself in your thinking, when it comes to the truth of Scripture, is it subjective or is it objective? All right? We'd have to go with the second there. Scripture is absolutely objective, absolute truth. And that's why when Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed to his Father and said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Well, what's truth? Your word is truth. So again, the word sanctify means to set them apart, keep them safe, keep them secure, bring them along, develop them. And that's why every Christian has been positionally sanctified the moment they believe. But God now in our Christian life is in the process of practically and experientially sanctifying us in the sanctification process. And he does it again by the truth. And it's the Word of God that is that truth that we need to understand, and we need to understand well here. So let's take a hiatus here from 1 Corinthians and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's turn over there. I'll get us back into our Bibles here for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verses 19 and following. Here Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Then he says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good here. So I've kind of got this verse here on PowerPoint here. I just want to you to note this. God doesn't want us to quench the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? It means to throw a bucket of water on the fire of the Spirit of God in our lives. When we get out of fellowship, we've quenched the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, prophesying, Bible teaching is what I'm thinking about when I think of that. Now, sometimes it mentioned of prophesying things in the future that are being told now, but I most of the time think this means Bible teaching, prophecy during the day. And then he says, test all things. Okay? Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. God wants us to test all things. What does that mean? That means to test or examine all things related to those who claim to speak the Word of God. And that's why when you come here, I'm hoping you bring your Bible so that when we turn to passages of Scripture, we look at what the Scripture has to say. You know, you're not going to despise my teaching because you're going to test things. Is Dave teaching us the truth? We're a Bible church. Bring your Bible. Check me out, is the idea there. Okay? Then I want you to hold fast to what is good. And that's why if the Word of God is true, then it's good. What is it that lines up with Scripture? We're, again, a Bible church, so we always want to emphasize, what do the Scriptures say? What do they teach here? Very, very important. Okay? And that's why when you understand that, what lines up with Scripture, then you can abstain, verse 22, from every form of evil. Okay? So God wants us to abstain from every form of evil. The Bereans were commended in Acts 17 after hearing God. What did Paul say to them in Acts 17? Here it is. Acts 17, 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. There was persecution to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews again. Notice that. Now these, the Bereans, were more fair-minded. Now the NET Bible says they were open-minded. They were willing to talk and willing to be challenged. They were open-minded than those in Thessalonica, because in Thessalonica they got chased out of town. Okay? in that they receive the Word of God with all readiness. This is a key word here. What did they receive? The Word with all readiness. And they search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so here. I looked up this word received here, the Word of God. It's the word dekomai, and it means to take up or to receive. It's in an aorist. It speaks of a point of time action. It's actually a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice. They chose to receive the Word of God, and it's an indicative mood. They absolutely did so. So they received the Word with all readiness of mind, open-mindedness, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out what Paul said. Was what he's saying true to Scripture, or wasn't it true to Scripture? The word searched here means to examine, to scrutinize, or to question its validity. It's in the present tense. They kept on searching and scrutinizing. It's in the active voice, and it's a participle. Okay, so this is important, that they received the Word with all readiness. They were willing, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans are complimented here in Acts 17, 10, and 11. You know, it doesn't matter what you think. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, you're wrong. And that's why when people come into the tent and I talk to them and they talk about this experience, and I'd say, you know, what can I say about your experience, ma'am or sir? All I can say is if it's not in the Bible, I go by what the Bible says, and I want you to understand that we're a Bible-believing church here, and you hate to tell them that they're wrong, but I just say I don't put a lot of stock in what people experienced, because experiences come and experiences go. And so and you want to talk gently to them. You don't want to just shoot them down and say, oh, you're wrong. That's bad. I would never believe that. You're wrong. You know, because nobody wants to be told that they're wrong, so I try to reason with them. And to say, you know, if God has revealed to us His Word, we're looking in this book to find the answers that we need to understand. And I don't care, really, what you think about in the Christian life. You can hardly see that because it's red on black here. If it doesn't match up with the Bible, then it's not right. Okay? Let's go to 1 John. Turn to the right here. 1 John chapter 4. This is a good passage of Scripture here. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. In other words, there's a lot of different teaching and a lot of spirits behind different teaching out there. But we need to test the spirits. What are we testing for? To see whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. How do I know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as a human being is of God. Now, sometimes people said Jesus was just a spirit being. He wasn't really a human being. Well, we believe in the uniqueness of the God-man, that God became a man so He could die for our sins. So Jesus wasn't just a spirit being. He was a human being. Okay? He said, they don't believe and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that He's of God. That every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming into the world and now is already in the world. So what does He want us to do? Do not believe every spirit that comes down the pike, but test the spirits. Test the spirits. Now, what does that mean, to test the spirits? It means to examine, to scrutinize, to deem them worthy. And it's in the present tense. You need to keep on testing the spirits, the active voice. And this is a command, not an option. It's not stating a fact. It's something that you're to do. But you'd have to have the mind of Christ or the Spirit of Christ controlling you if that's to be true. Always begin by evaluating someone's gospel. Do they really and clearly preach Christ and Him crucified and risen again? So that's why we can take them to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried. Burial proves the fact that He died. Okay? And that he rose again the third day, and then it goes on to say that he was seen. The seeing of Christ proves that he did rise again from the dead. But Christ died. Why did he die? For on account of our sins. And this was in accord with the Old Testament scriptures, predicted it. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day. And this again was according to Old Testament scriptures. Now, so what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the death and resurrection of our Savior. And if that isn't clearly preached, there's some issues there. And that's why this is your baseline for truth. A clear gospel. It's the divine plumb line. It's what Paul measured the preaching of Christ by. It's the God-given ruler that we can use, the litmus test, so to speak. The scriptural measuring stick. The ultimate scale. Does what anyone saying line up with this message? That's what's really important to understand and to note. Okay? So as we think about that, you need to realize again, if you go into a building and the guy's not clear on the gospel, he's probably not going to be clear on Christian life teaching. But if he is clear on the gospel, that's a good indication that he may be clear on Christian life teaching as well. Second tense teaching. So how does all of this apply to you here? I've got 3 points there on your handout. Number one, we must become spiritually knowledgeable or we can be deceived. And how do you become spiritually knowledgeable? By exposing our minds to the Word of God. That's how we become spiritually knowledgeable. And that's the second point here I want to let you look at here. We must let the Word of God be our final authority and not our experience. Otherwise, we will fall into this mysticism. Well, I just feel I had this experience, and I just can't hardly deny it. And I just know it's true because I think it's from God. I experienced it. How can I deny it? And I'd say, well, is that experience shown us in the Scripture? Then let's talk about it. I'm willing to talk about it. If it's not, then you need to put that on the back burner and say, what does Scripture tell us? What does the Bible say? That's very important to understand and to think about here. Okay? We must remember, that the Holy Spirit wants to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, not Himself. And we live in the age of the Holy Spirit, don't we? The age of grace is the age of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit has His way, He always directs us again back to Jesus Christ. Never to Himself. He never says, hey guys, did you notice me over here? I'm the third member of the Trinity. I'm equal with the Father and equal with the Son. He never does that. He points us to Jesus Christ over and over and over again. John 16:13-14 says, Jesus is speaking here now, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, obviously from the Father and from the Son, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. His objective is to glorify Me, to shine the light on Me. And I've used that illustration, again, at Orchestra Hall in downtown Minneapolis. Have you ever been there? You know, if Jesus Christ was the keynote speaker that night, God the Holy Spirit is behind the spotlight. Puts the light on Jesus Christ. The band in the orchestra plays Hail to the Chief as Jesus walks down the center aisle. So everyone notices Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is in that teaching. And that's why He's always pointing people to Christ. Never to Himself. Never even to God the Father. But He points us to Jesus Christ, because He said He will glorify Me. Thus He will put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. He will point you to Christ as the Lord God who became a man. That's exactly who He is. He is the unique God-man. Okay? He died for your sins, was resurrected from the grave. There's no doubt about that. Thus salvation is not a reward for good people, but a gift for sinners. You get people to see that they're sinners. You're halfway there to getting them to understand, you know, that they need to be saved. That's very, very important. Why is that a gift for sinners? Because Jesus says it's finished. as Jesus said on the cross, sins are paid in full. And this is the first thing to look for. What is a person's gospel? What are they preaching? Is it consistent with the Word of God? And that's why, you know, before I was saved, I didn't understand the gospel. I thought this was hard to understand and hard to grasp, but it's really not that hard to grasp. Look at these verses here. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4. Paul says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent..." Who's the serpent? It's Satan, isn't it? "Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness," and he's a crafty one. "So your minds can be corrupted from the simplicity." Notice that getting saved isn't difficult. It's simple. And so is the Christian life. "From the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." And it seems that the Corinthians were, because they were carnal. And that was not good. That is not what God wanted. "Believing in grace does not mean that you do not exercise doctrinal discernment." And you get discernment, again, through hearing the Word of God taught to you over and over again. And that means you can take a stand for the gospel when you know the truth here. Another couple of verses I would want to share with you here is 2 Corinthians 4:3 through 5. "If our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing." You know, when I heard the gospel the first few times, I just thought, doesn't make any sense at all. Jesus died on the cross for me. I didn't get it. Why didn't I get it? Because the gospel was hidden from my eyes. I didn't see the truth. Who's blinded me? Whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Satan's in the blinding business. And my problem was that I did not believe for a number of times when I heard the gospel. "Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them," shine on me. "For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, we're just your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And that's why, you know, it took me some time, and when I finally was ready that night and I heard the gospel that one time that I needed to hear it, I just went, "I got it." It's just so simple. Just a matter of collapsing by faith in what Christ has done for me. And the veil that had veiled and covered my eyes was lifted. How? With the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's how. And that's why the gospel is a light that wants to shine into every heart if they would just sit down and listen. Let us explain to you the gospel here. Thus, believing that he died for your sins and rose again is what people need to believe. Trusting in him alone to save you and to forgive you so that you can know for sure that you're saved and going to heaven. That's very, very important. And this is the first test of what is truly wrought of the Spirit of God. And that's why, again, friends, we come to this bottom line here again. Ignorance of spiritual things can hurt you. And it hurt me for a number of years. I did not understand the gospel at all. I needed to hear it. I needed to be saved. And by the grace of God and through a faithful friend and witness, I eventually got it. And then Kathy got it. And here I am preaching. I thought, how in the world did this ever happen? So with all this in mind now, again, we're going to take a few moments here to celebrate the Lord's table. So we were in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to back up here to 1